The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 43, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord reads, "After 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feasts, for they too had gone to the feasts. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Believe. Believe. The word believe is often used as a slogan or a rallying cry or even sometimes a chorus. For sports teams, sometimes "we believe" is shouted over and over again or cheered over and over, posted over and over, especially during their playoff run. Maybe we have to ask our Kings fan, "Do you believe?" Well, a little shaky there. Believe. Sometimes it's said in a very emphatic sense, and it can be a great encouragement for hope and for love or a future, whether for a better day, whether for better health, or even a better job. Or we say, "We believe," "You believe," "I believe." And sometimes we say it over and over again to put or squelch any negativity, any pessimism, or any down thought, negative thought. And sometimes we do it to lift one's outlook, to boost one's spirit, or even to kind of get us moving again. Sometimes we use the word "believe" or "I believe," and we say it so often that it becomes a chorus or a catchy tune or a song. By the way, I kind of noticed that there was one musician, I'll say his name, his recording artist, Shawn Mendes. He probably has the record, I think, for using it in the chorus, "I believe." It's not just a couple of times. I think it's like 24 times. But we say it over and over again, and maybe we sing it over and over again, and maybe we do it because we do believe. Or maybe we do it because we hope. And maybe we do it because sometimes it is far out there. And sometimes we have to be cautious because maybe it is far-fetched. Maybe it is somewhat mystical. And if we're not careful, it could be very deceiving, delusional, or even diabolical. Scripture is very clear when it comes to the word "believe." And when we open the Gospel of John, the word "believe" is heavily, heavily saturated throughout the Gospel. And in fact, it's used over 100 times. The majority of times has to do with salvation. The emphasis is not to be redundant, to give an invite time and time again, but rather clarity. Clarity in what it means to believe and what it means not to believe. Because it matters. It really does. Even John, and towards the end of the gospel book here, would tell the purpose. It's for people to believe. And even at the very beginning in John chapter 1, as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do you become a child of God? By receiving Christ. And what does it mean to believe in his name? Believing is receiving, fully believing in his name, all that he is and all that he does. All who Jesus is and all that he does. All of Jesus, all of his work, the Savior's work, the finished work of Christ. And so when you profess, when you believe in the name of Jesus, you're saying you believe in Jesus, all that he is and all that he does. You believe in the Savior. You believe in his finished work on the cross. You believe in the gospel. The ending of chapter 3, Jesus points out, he who believes in the Son has life. You believe in Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. He also makes it very clear, he who does not believe does not have life, will not see life. Now keep in mind, when Jesus says believe, it is a command to follow, not an option to consider. He is putting it out. He's putting it out for people to respond. It is an act of obedience to believe in him, to believe in Christ. And so if you don't believe in Christ, or you fail to believe in Christ, you will perish. And Jesus makes it clear time and time again, and especially through this Gospel of John. In fact, chapter 8, verse 24, he says it plain and clear. He says, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins for unless you believe that I am. In other words, you can either believe in who I am, Jesus, or you will die in your sin. And this is a repeated message in the Gospel of John. Believe. Believe in Christ, believe in him and live, or disbelieve and die. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and spend forever in the glory of heaven. Disbelieve, die, and perish forever in hell. There's a lot at stake here. Let's be clear from Scripture. And so as we come to this final segment of chapter 4, in verses 43 to 54, the second half of here, initially it's very easy to just put this story and say this is a healing story, or this is the second sign story. But it's really a story about believing, what it means to believe. And it makes sense because if you look at the context, it is all about believing. And it makes sense because it's consistent to the theme and the purpose of John, the Gospel of John. Now in this story, it really has a connection back and forth to the previous story. In fact, there's this very nice theme, nice tie-in. Both individuals that are mentioned in chapter 4 were the least likely. And then as a result, you see a revival or a village or a household being reached. And so let me put this again, the least likely. Remember the first half we talked about the Samaritan woman. Comes from a religious, self-righteous culture, heritage, dubious past, ostracized by her own community. And God reached out to the least likely there and brought about a revival an entire village. They came seeking the Savior of the world. And they took him at his word. And now you have this story. You have a father who's known as an official. And so he's also least likely, and not simply just his Gentile background, but being an official, and if you really study the actual word, actually means a royal official. In other words, he was under a certain regime, and particularly a king, a ruler, and that king was Herod. Yes, that Herod. But you got to be careful which Herod. He's actually the son. He's actually also mentioned in the Gospel of John. He was the one who was really nervous, really paranoid when it came to Jesus. And so you have in this chapter 4 the least likely, a Samaritan woman, a Gentile royal official here. And yet God would save them. God would rescue them from darkness. Savior of the world, giving living water to thirsty sinners. Now, the opening verses here, it highlights many things were happening, many miracles were happening. And the passage reminds you, because it's the return to the very first miracle in Cana. At the wedding, water was turned to wine. The Galileans welcomed Jesus. They welcomed him with open arms. They received him because they knew and realized in terms of what he had done previously. And it wasn't just hearsay. They were actually there. And so we have to go back. Where did they see it? Where did they had heard about it? Maybe they were at the wedding. Or maybe in chapter 2, they were also in Jerusalem where many signs happened. Many healings, many miracles happened. And so they're witness of this. And news have now circulated, so there's quite a big frenzy when Jesus is coming into town. And Jesus has arrived, and so they welcome him. Now, one thing that we have to also consider, keeping in the context of the Gospel of John, is in chapter 2, when there was those many signs that were happening, Jesus was very wary of the people's superficiality. He was very wary of their shallow understanding. You know, and so he consequently did not entrust himself to them. Please note that Jesus never did signs to impress people. He didn't do signs simply to entertain people. His purpose was to reveal himself as the Messiah in order to redeem people. Very consistent throughout. So back in the text, you could tell why, even by Jesus' words, they misunderstood. And so the people in Jerusalem were some of the same people who were also in Galilee, the region that were here in Cana. And they were fixated on in terms of the signs and in terms of the wonders. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to, for their own interest, for their own benefit. You could kind of imagine in terms of what went through their minds. They're saying, Jesus, you did those miracles back over there in Jerusalem. How about here? Can you do those things again? Can I see it in person once again here in my hometown? Or maybe they remember his first miracle, right, in Cana. And maybe one of them probably says, I got a wedding coming up. I could give you a good invite. We could use an upgrade when it comes to from the water to the wine. Can you imagine that? Or can you imagine that they heard all these about how Jesus healed? And so people are kind of lining up. Jesus, I got this little stiffness in the back here. Can you do your thing? And so you kind of wonder, with those type of mentality, what was Jesus thinking? And it all comes out here in this context. So look in the context here. You have a man, a official, a father whose son who is very sick. And it says in Scripture, it says that to the point that he's not just ill, but to the point even to the point of death. And so he had heard about Jesus, and now he has come to Jesus, and now he's pleading with Jesus to come down, and to heal his son. And we understand his background is intriguing. I already mentioned in terms of, yeah, he is a nobleman, a royal representative, and so he has a good job. He is well taken care of. He has nice clothes. He has the resources. He has the connections, but he also has a problem. Life was shaking him up. And the problem was his son, who was ill and near to death. And he was desperate. He probably exhausted all other options, spared no expense in terms of trying to seek medical help, you know, or outside counsel. And you have to feel for the father. You have to feel for the family. They're probably at wit's end, trying everything. And then he hears about Jesus. You know, it leads us to our first point. When life shakes you up, it's time to believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Time to seek him, time to trust him, time to believe in him. Now think about it. Think for a moment. Nobody likes tragedy. Nobody likes tribulation. Nobody likes trials. And how do we know that? Well, when it happens to us, the first thought that usually comes to our mind is, why me? Or sometimes, why do I have to go through this trouble? Why do I have to go through this tribulation? God, why is this happening to me? Perhaps we fail to realize that sometimes trials and tribulations brings us closer to God. See, before the nobleman or the official's son was ill, he probably didn't give any notice of who Jesus is. But now he did. Desperation over his dying son brought him face to face with the divine Savior. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we realize if this man's life has not been shaken up, would he have not approached the Savior? Do you realize that if this man had not experienced the grief, not known this grief, he may never have seen or experienced the grace? If his life was not in turmoil, if he weren't going through this trial, he may have never have known the truth. As he pleads his case, as he asks Jesus, notice Jesus' response. Jesus' response, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, whoa, just a second there. There's a part where if I was the father and I plead and I'm asking for Jesus to heal, what Jesus answered is not exactly the answer I would want, right? Simple yes or no, preferably yes, would be my expectations. But Jesus gives this answer, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus is digging here a little bit more. Remember the context of this passage, why Jesus is saying what he's saying. Remember what I just mentioned. The people had known about what Jesus had done in Jerusalem. They had known about some of these signs and wonders. And there was a buzz among the crowd. And they're probably thinking, oh, Jesus, he's your miracle worker. Take notice also in the context too. It says you. Unless you. Now, by the way, you is actually used in the plural form. So he's not just saying you individually. He's actually addressing the whole crowd. So he's saying you or y'all. Unless y'all see the signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. Right? So he's saying, unless you, the people, everybody, including the Father, unless you see signs and wonders, you, the people, or you, the Father, will not believe. Jesus is addressing everybody. Y'all. They were not interested in salvation. They were just interested in a sign. They didn't care about worship. They just really wanted another wonder. Jesus is saying, in effect, come on now. You don't need a sign. You need a Savior. You don't need another miracle. You need the Messiah. And what's happening in the text also happens even today. People want so bad the miracles that they believe the miracles or believe in the miracles without believing in the one and true living God. And if you think about it further, Jesus' response to the people is their misconception. The misconception that they have, they were more interested in the power of Jesus rather than his purpose and presence. In other words, Jesus, what can you do for me? Instead of who Jesus is. When life shakes you up, and it does, it's going to happen to all of us. It's a time to believe, to dig down into our belief in Christ. And believing in him is all that he is, and believing in him in all that he does. It's erroneous to think that, or to just simply to believe, Jesus, you could help me, but you can't change me, or don't change me. If we really believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're taking them all in. Not just one aspect, or not what we want to happen in our lives, but simply who he is, his purpose, his presence. You may say, Pastor, that's great. That's great to reach a person for, you know, to reach a person for their salvation, to hope and to pray, and especially when they're going through some tough times. And maybe we have done it ourselves in praying maybe for a coworker and say, you know what, you're going through some tough times. Maybe they're going through some illness. Maybe an accident has happened, and maybe you're praying, and you tell them that you pray. But I hope you are also just not just praying for that healing, but also praying for their salvation. And not just that they would see God just simply as a healer, but see God as the Savior. That's the big purpose here. And that is our purpose too as well, as we witness for Christ. Maybe we're kind of wondering, maybe I do believe and follower of Christ, child of God, called, chosen. What if it happens? What if I go through some crisis? Again, I could only mention in terms of how Scripture is revealing it, believe. Believe in Christ, all that he is, and all that he does. And not just one segment, but all that he is and all that he does. Sometimes we could fall in the same trap as that official, desiring so much for the, or focus so much on the miracle rather than the Master, the Lord Almighty. Scripture tells us that we must trust the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and always acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. When life shakes you up, believe in the Lord. Secondly, when God speaks, when he speaks, particularly his word, believe in the Lord. Now let's look back in our context. The official goes back after he hears Jesus' response, and he pleads once again his case. He pleads his case for Jesus to heal his son. Why don't you come down? And when he says the word come down, he says, why don't you come over? Why don't you come over to come down to my place? Come inside and lay hands on him and come heal him. As we know, Jesus did what he wanted him to do, but notice he didn't do how the official expected him to do. Evidently, the official thought it was going to be a house call. You got to come in person. You got to touch him. You got to, you know, rub the hands or you got to pray over him in person. In actual vicinity, to be in the same room, but the official failed to underestimate God's power, which is not limited by time and not limited by space. And so Jesus doesn't come, does he? He's not being rude. He's not trying to stiff him and get rid of him. He's not being antisocial. He's not being insensitive. But there is a reason. Jesus is more interested in this man's faith than he was in his son's sickness. He's more interested in the eternity, the spiritual well-being, than simply just the physical well-being. Oftentimes we petition God for many things in many situations, but always understand God is more concerned about our faith. He's concerned about our faith, sometimes more than our feelings, more concerned about your faith and your fortunes, more concerned about your faith than your fitness. Jesus said to him, go. Go and your son will live. And so Scripture says that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. Jesus simply said, go and your son lives. And evidently the man concluded, I believe. This is what real faith is. Just believing that God will do what he says he will do. It's believing in the word, his word, the word of God. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so it gives us that challenge for us, once again, when the word of God is spoken, when God speaks his word, believe. Believe in the Lord. That's your second point. When God speaks his word, believe in the Lord. There's a reoccurring theme if you haven't figured it out. But this man keeps on believing. Maybe we have to ask ourselves and just pause for a second, do you believe? Do you believe in his word? Do you believe in his promise? Sometimes we don't always believe as we should. Let me just give you a human example that sometimes may happen, or maybe you hope that this one might happen. I know we got a lot of parents here. We got a lot of teenagers here. So let me give you this illustration. Suppose your teenager said to you, Dad, Mom, can I borrow the car? And when I come home at a good time, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, the gas tank will be filled. Well, that happened. I would be like, is this my child? Right? You're probably thinking that, right? Or maybe what goes to your mind is like, I'm going to hold it to you. Or maybe you're probably thinking, well, can I have this in writing? Because right? It seems like out of the usual. But it's the person giving his word. Sometimes in response to God's word, we're kind of like that. In terms of our response. Sometimes we're like, oh, I can't believe what God's word says, but it does say it. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept it, but it does say it. And sometimes we say, well, can you say it again? Can you write it again? How do you respond when it comes to the promises of God's word? How do you respond when it comes to his word, his promise, his perspective, his directive? You know that when it comes to the promises of the word, let me just remind you that even God says himself, as many as the promises of God. In them they are what? They are yes in Christ Jesus. We can trust in his promise because of who God is, the authority of his word, his faithfulness, and he's even saying yes. They are guaranteed. They are yes. We shouldn't have to doubt anymore because of God, because of the authority of his word. Even when God tells us directives, tells us what to do and what should we delight in, even in terms of like his will to what? To give thanks in all circumstances. What's usually our response? How do we respond the most? Our lives are not always filled with gratefulness. Sometimes we only thank God for what we see, and sometimes it's just the food on the table. And sometimes we forget every so often to give thanks. We don't always take his word. We don't always take his promises. We don't always take his perspectives as we should respond. This official did. And he believed. The official learned that seeing is not believing, but rather believing is seeing. Jesus said very concisely, "Go, your son will live." And the father went. He didn't say, "Is that it?" He didn't linger around. The official didn't linger around in awkward silence, just staring in front of Jesus. But he went. The man didn't try to figure everything out, like, "Can you give me the time of day? So Winnie will be healed. Got to tell the missus that, you know, what to expect, maybe prepare a meal or something like that." No, he just went. He took Jesus at his word and went. In response to a request, Jesus gave his word. In response to his petition for a miracle, Jesus gave his word. In response to his asking for the work that only God can do, Jesus gave his word. So listen, so many people are looking for the work from God when all they're going to get is the word of God. Let me further say, if the word of God is not enough for you, then the work of God won't be either. How active are you in believing in God and believing his word? If we had to just pause for 1 second, a couple of minutes here, or, you know, in thoughts, how would we describe our belief? How would you describe your trust in the Lord? Describe it in this way. Let me just give you three choices: bitter, bland, or sweet. Unfortunately, so there are some people that are bitter in their trust, or their supposedly trust in the Lord. Maybe they've become so engrossed in the work of the Lord that they have forgotten the Lord of the works. Or maybe for some people, when they have to describe maybe their belief, it's bland. It's not a good taste. It's not a sweet taste. Because they have not been as active as they should be, living in the promises, living in the perspective of his word. But maybe some of you would say, "Yes, I've tasted the sweetness. I would say that it is sweet to trust. Let's say it's sweet to believe in Jesus." And maybe we could echo the great hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to what? To take him at his word. Just to rest in his promises. And just to know, "Thus saith the Lord." How is your belief today? How is your trust in Jesus? Is it bitter? Is it bland? Is it sweet? When the word of God is presented before you, how do you respond? for the official here. Jesus said, go, your son will live. He responds. And so now we're coming to the end of the story here, and it's starting to wrap up. Remember, this is more than a story than about healing. It's a story about believing. Believing in Jesus. He's more than a miracle worker. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Believing in him, believing in his word, believing in Jesus, all who he is and all what he does. And so this gives you the last point. And that is, when God's plan unfolds, however it may be, believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord. Verse 51 and verse 52, the man had already started his journey back. And he's not even quite there back to his home. And upon his return, it says the servants met him and told him that his son was recovered. And so he inquires the time of it, and the servants gave the hour, which was exactly the same hour Jesus said to him, your son will live. So notice in verse 53, the second half, it says, he himself believed. Now wait a second, you probably say, well, he already believed, didn't he? Doubling up. What you're seeing here is that his faith grew from the very beginning. His trust rose from the very beginning of the story. His belief rose and continued to give confidence. And I'm sure the servants probably just came back and just said, or came to him and just said, hey, listen, your son is healed. It's a miracle. He's alive. The fever has left. But it seems like the father knew the bigger picture more than Jesus was just the healer. More than just that he was just a miracle worker. And maybe he would also say it's not just, maybe he would probably think it's not just the sign. It's about the Savior. Maybe he communicated to the household, it's not about the cure, it's about Christ. He believed and kept going in his belief. He believed that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker, that he was the Savior of the world, all who Jesus is and all what he does. And the household also believed too. So it wasn't just he himself believed, but it was also the household. And so just like the story earlier, the Samaritan woman, she believed. The rest of the village came out and they believed. You look at this one man. He believed, and his household also believed. This is a story of believing. This is a story of a man believing and continually believing, growing in his belief and his confidence in Christ. Let me ask you this. What about your story? How does your story read? Is your story about believing and continually believing? How do you respond when crisis comes? If we have to think about what this chapter is unfolding for you, your life, what are you trusting God for this particular week, this particular month? And do we believe in Christ, who he is, all of who he is, and all of what he does? Let me give you a couple applications as we round things off. Maybe we have believed in Christ, and maybe this passage really kind of tugs on us a little bit about our own particular household, maybe our own family circles. If God had mercy in saving your soul, maybe we need to flood heaven with prayers for our other family members, relatives who have not. It may not happen so fast like here in this story, but maybe we do need to pray that they would believe in Jesus, all that he is and all that he does, that they would believe in the Savior of the world. Maybe we need to live a gospel life in front of them, not simply just responding in love and encouragement and hope, but also in vulnerability. Also in not just giving, but even in receiving before them. Let the love and the humility of Christ be seen in your life, in your action, and in your words. Lastly, if you never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still under the sentence of death, and that is eternal separation from God. For the wages of sin, Scripture says, is death. You cannot do anything to save yourself, but Christ can and will save you if you cry out by faith in Him. This story is about believing in Christ. Scripture is about believing in Christ. Even John, the Gospel of John, and then concludes, about all these signs, they were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you may have life in His name. This morning, will you believe? Will you take a step forward in your trust in Christ for all who He is and all that He does, particularly that He died on the cross for your sins? And maybe for some of us, maybe it is about moving forward in terms of what we're trusting God for, allowing our story, our testimony, being a story of believing. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, Father, we do know and have all the intentions of believing in you. But yet, Father, we have to realize, Father, in our own frailty, in our own weakness, sometimes we don't always believe as we should. And so, Father, we pray that you would even help us, Father, sometimes when we doubt, and sometimes when we don't believe as we should. We ask that you would strengthen us, Father, in our belief. That, Father, we would taste the sweetness in our life of trusting in you, trusting in Christ. And Father, we pray, especially for some of us who may have had a bland taste or even a bitter taste right now, Father, help us to taste once again the goodness that only you could provide in Christ. Help us to remember, Father, it is so sweet to trust in you, to rest upon your promise, and to believe what you have said, thus saith you. And so, Father, help us to go forth, knowing that you're a great God who cares with graciousness and with mercy upon us. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, let us prepare for communion. And so I give an invitation to those who believe and those who have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And according to this church policy, who follow in obedience in baptism, to partake in the Lord's Supper, we have to remember that this is a covenantal bond of communion with God and also with one another, this church, with those who believe. And so I also caution those who have yet to come in faith, I ask that it's okay to allow the elements to be passed by. We pray that in time, by His mercy, and by God's providential work in your soul, that you will someday soon be able to join and partake with joy and thanksgiving. And so I encourage the body of believers, the believers in Christ, to prepare ourselves. And as Scripture says for us to prepare, that we would avoid taking an unworthy matter. And so it behooves us to examine our hearts and to prepare ourselves to commune with the Lord God. And so, as Scripture warns us, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ. And so before we partake, let us come before Him, let us examine our hearts, and let us recognize the gravity of our sins as well as the weight of God's glorious sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord God, in these very still and very quiet moments, we do, Father, pray that you would search us and try us, that is, test us. Bring it to our minds. Bring it to our attentions. If there's any regrets, any sin that we have before you. Father, we pray, Father, that we would be open and responsive and contrite in confessing our sins and understanding and knowing that you are faithful and just, that you will purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, help us to keep short accounts. Purify us, Father, that we may enjoy this communion with you and with all the saints. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you, Father, for what he's done on the cross for us. And Father, let us commune with you in an honorable and worthy manner. Father, we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.